The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Genesis chapter 39. We are in the middle of the analysis of verses 2 through 6a. We'll probably pick up around page 8 of our notes. All right, before we begin the study of God's Word, it behooves the believer priest to ensure that they've dealt with any personal sin in life appropriately before God, that is, employing the rebound technique as necessary, the application of 1 John 1:9 in our prayer confession of intellectual honesty before God, acknowledging our sins before Him, known and unknown. If you can remember exactly the last sin, we'll find. If you can't, generic will work, but you must be honest before God, recognizing when you've engaged in sin in life, that confession to God brings about the mechanics then to be filled with God the Holy Spirit as He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are now under the umbrella of God's righteousness in this condition experientially. It's only in this way that the understanding and comprehension of the truth of Bible doctrine can be understood. It is God who is gives inspiration in regards to interpretation of Scripture, apart from the ultimate author of Scripture being in rulership and control of our lives in this respect. We will only apply the Bible as any academic study otherwise in the world, and we will miss and distort, if not outright reject, the true teachings that are embedded in regard to God's Word in this fashion. So we understand that principle. We constantly keep it before ourselves. This sets us apart from probably 99% of the churches out there that conduct their worship services in their own vein. We want to make sure that we are in fellowship at all times, especially when we're dealing with the integrity, the veracity of God in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for the grace assets that you have provided for the believer in time, in spite of living with a sin nature, to comprehend the very depth, breadth, and width of your word in regards to our own understanding of your plan and your person, and that this blessing is bestowed upon those who indeed are seekers of you and who will follow your guidelines and your protocol in this fashion. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will so do that very thing in this vein, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the text in Genesis chapter 39, Moses resets the chronology as we've seen, taking the reader back to the end of chapter 37, reminding us that Joseph has now finds himself under undeserved suffering as his brothers, murderous intention brothers, otherwise kidnap him and sell him off into slavery, where he lands in the hands of one Potiphar, who is the chief of security of Pharaoh's palace. That was verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verses 2 through 6a now review Joseph's life in this condition of being the servant or slave of this one Potiphar in this vein. And while on the surface it may read as if somehow he walks into immediate success and elevation and promotion among the ranks of the servants of Potiphar, quite the opposite is is the reality that occurs, as verses 2 through 6a cover a period of some 10 going into 11 years of Joseph's life. We know that Joseph was sold into slavery when he was 17 years old, the year earlier that he had his dream that his brothers, they despised him already because of his moral integrity, but really came to hate him after he exposed his dreams to the family, and that he was then 30 years old when he finds himself standing before Pharaoh interpreting his dreams and experiencing the promotion then to the vizier of Egypt, the second most powerful man in the world. So some 13 years is spread out and occurs between verse 1 of our chapter and the end of this chapter, or until Joseph finds himself before Pharaoh. And we know that on the way he gets thrown into prison by Potiphar, and he's in prison for some 2 years, two full years in that regard. So some 11 years actually passes in the event of, that we will deal with here, of being in Potiphar's house in this vein. So that chronologically brings us up to speed. Rereading here verses 2 through 6a. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And as I brought out already in the notes, we see that Potiphar is not mentioned here by name in this capacity, only in verse 1. And the emphasis through the passage of him being Egyptian obviously harks back to the fact by Moses, a subtle a clue to the reader that Joseph has now started a certain path that will bring about the fulfillment of Abraham's the promise given to Abraham under his covenant promises that in the future his people will find themselves enslaved to a people some 400 years, and that people is none other than the Egyptians. And now here Joseph is in the hands of an Egyptian in this regard. And then verse 3, now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor, or grace, in his sight, and he became his personal servant. And he made an overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. In verse 5, and it came about that from the time he made an overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. And thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field, that being Potiphar's assets. And verse 6a, so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. So what the reality is in regards to Joseph's succession or success and prospering by God in this condition occurred over a period, as I stated, some 10 years going into 11 years. It was not an overnight supernatural thing that occurred in regards to his life. It comes about through Joseph's postulation and certain perseverance and application and good moral and work ethics in his life that God blesses in and of itself that brings him about through this process of promotions that are otherwise explained in this verse. And as I brought out in the Hebrew, you have a succession of uses of the hayah verb to become, to exist, came to be, came to pass, as it may be interpreted contextually throughout this section. And these hayah verbs, these phrases, point to the time frame and how it operates in this regard. The first one, the Lord existed with Joseph, sets the terminus ad quo, the beginning or the initiating of the context time at hand. The second one, he became a successful man. Then says the other sides of the parentheses here, or the brackets, the terminus ad quem, noting him reaching his apex of success in this regard. And then the next sequence of hayah verbs notes the process, ongoing process, that fills in the space of these bracketed phrases before. He came to exist in the house of his master, the Egyptian. It came to pass from the time he made an overseer of his house. That occurs, and then it came to pass the Lord's blessing upon all that Potiphar owned, etc. And then it goes on in to the fact and brings us into verse 6b, and Joseph became a handsome man. And then after these things came to be, or came to pass, then you have the situation in verse 7 and following of the Potiphar's wife advances towards Joseph in that vein. So that's how it works out. Obviously, we're not told exactly how long it took. He first obviously was sold into his ownership. He would be within the common core of slaves. He was seen to be outstanding in this vein in regards. Potiphar takes notice of that, and that's when he finds himself being promoted to the personal house servant of Potiphar. Obviously, his good looks did no damage for a promotion like this, as it is in regards to kings and queens and people of power. They like to dress up their environment around them and have good-looking people and things of this nature. So, you know, all the things considered, but it did not happen simply overnight. He didn't show up and automatically he was appointed to the house servant. Obviously, that would take special talents and expertise on behalf of the slave first and foremost. He must have the intelligence. So Potiphar is going to have to study him, at least evaluate him, somebody is, for a certain amount of time before these promotions take on. But as it is, the marquee address that's given to us in regards to all this is that God never left Joseph's side under his undeserved suffering in this vein. That is the marquee aspect in regards to these phrases, the Lord was with Joseph. And obviously the Lord was always with Joseph. But it's being specially emphasized in this vein to show that God is not shorthanded or caught short in regards to working on behalf of believers, even in situations that are less than desirable in their lives, and that he can take things that may look impossible to begin with and turn around and make them quite comfortable. I mean, in spite of it all, obviously, being enslaved, you would have that constant pressure, at least emotionally and mentally, of oppression in regards to your life. But the lifestyle that he ended up being able to live in these conditions was as well as probably Potiphar and his immediate family enjoyed in and of itself. So you have human viewpoint. You have the divine viewpoint as it reflects regards to the situation with suffering. Here, undeserved suffering. Obviously, human viewpoint would render Joseph's situation condition as horrendous. There's no hope for Joseph. His career is ruined. You can't be all that you can be. You know, or whatever you want to throw in there. You know, pursue your desires in life. No, he finds himself, if you will, on the overt and to the cosmos, stranded, without help, a slave, a mere slave. But it is exactly where God wants him to be, and exactly where God, the people that God wants him to be in contact with throughout this whole ordeal. So just pick up point 21. To review again this whole process of Joseph enduring undeserved suffering and his promotions otherwise, and God blessing him in spite of that, a 21 human viewpoint would render this situation as not good. With doctrine, you start looking at life and evaluating things not the way the cosmos does. is not simply restricted to the physical realities of life. You understand it under the terms and conditions of spiritual realities that Bible doctrine so imparts to you through the learning of God's Word in this vein. And all things, obviously, that are occurring in your life are to the believer's benefit, especially if they are positive to the truth of Bible doctrine in this respect. So, while I may look at the world well, for someone who is part of the promised people, God's promised people, in blessing in life, he sure finds himself in deep doo-doo here. Nothing could be further from the truth. So 22, from God's perspective, he was in a perfect position, understanding the route that he's got to go. See, God has perfect timing in regards to all that he does. And he has perfect placement in regards to the believer that will not fight God. See, Joseph doesn't fight God on this. He doesn't try to run off and escape. He doesn't rebel. He simply recognizes that this is the niche that God has given him. And he obviously understands that there is a purpose for why he is where he is at under these conditions. And the reality is that he needs to find to be able to be front and center in regards to the very most powerful person in the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt, in order for God's promises of fulfillment of his dream to occur and to be fulfilled on his behalf. And now he's on his way. Well, he was on his way when they sold him off to the Ishmaelites. But now he finds the position, the proper geographical location for this to occur. So from God's perspective, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. God has Joseph exactly where he needs him to be. 23, this should remind the reader of Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. First, you got to love God. If you want all the things occurring in your life to benefit you in regards to your divine good and service to God and for your behalf spiritually, first, you got to hear his words and you got to do them. You've got to love God. It can't just be lip service. It can't just be some emotional desire and yearning. You've got to engage in the actions. That's what Jesus said. Those who love me, hear my words and do them. See? And you've got to be a believer and be under the aspect of God's calling in time in order to enjoy all that God does for you on your behalf to those who are called according to his purpose. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So 24, in spite of Joseph's overt circumstances, he continued to apply doctrine. 25, this meant he had to overcome the hurdle of undeserved suffering. You can't just always have the knee-jerk reaction in regards to suffering in your life. Crap, I quit. Nothing goes right for me. You know, that kind of attitude. You might think that I might have had it once or twice since I'm able to come up with this example. Maybe once. But anyway, you know. Now, with doctrine, you start to learn to grow broad spiritual shoulders. And you start learning discernment in regards to life. And you are able to discern between deserved suffering and undeserved suffering. Even under deserved suffering, the astute believer will recognize his benefit even in that regard. But here, obviously, dealing with undeserved suffering. And recognize that this is all for a purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. For every individual, every believer that walks on this planet, there is a purpose by God. The problem is that believers tend to reject or remain blind or deaf in regards to his true purposes, that is through their ignorance in regards to the truth of doctrine in their lives and adhering to them. So, in spite of all this, while you might think, well, he has every reason to be upset, mad at God, All I was doing was serving you. All I was doing was communicating doctrine. I've kept my nose clean morally, served my father and the family appropriately, etc. And this is what you give me? This is what happens? Now, Joseph doesn't have that attitude. Whatever struggles he may have had, obviously, of trying to absorb the testing as it comes down the pike, him being attacked by his brothers, all this. I mean, a flurry of activity there, and then being sold off. And obviously, he's got to digest all this, etc. But the end all be all is that he puts his life and his fate, if you will, in God's hands in this respect. And he continues to apply Bible doctrine, whatever niche he finds himself in. So 25, this man he had to overcome the hurdle of undeserved suffering. Again, undeserved suffering can quickly become deserved suffering when one does not recognize or acclimate or orient to the suffering that's in front of them, and they rebel against it, etc. Now you have the whole epistle of Hebrews, a large portion of it addressed to suffering in this vein, where the Hebrews were taking everything as undeserved suffering, but most of it was deserved because of their own maladjustment in regards to doctrine in their lives. Well, on the other end of the coin, you can't let undeserved suffering. I mean, all that we have to endure, living in the last days, finally in history, is revealing itself, the satanic global attack. We talk about Satan's attack in our Christian lives day by day on individual believers. Now we're in the umbrella of the global attack, obviously, as he is forming negative volition, negative leaders in regards to this world under the umbrella and platform of a government, a type of government that will ultimately be run by the Antichrist. See? Undeserved suffering. Put their hand over your mouth, symbolically, oppress you, things of this nature, you can react to it, you can go crazy, do stupid things, or you can orient to it and recognize it's an opportunity for SG3 on a level and plane that under any other conditions you probably would not have that opportunity. Even though you may say, well, I didn't want it to begin with. But either way, see. So, you've got to take the doctrine, you've got to put it in front of you, you've got to keep it in front of you, then you've got to apply it. I'm not here just to tickle your ears. I'm here to give you the life direction and guidance that God expects of each and every one of us. Obviously, I teach myself in that respect. And you've got to take it seriously. If you don't, you start throwing it out the window. You start compromising here and there. Then it's amazing how fast you tend to capitulate to your sin nature and you find your life crumbling around you. So you've got to 26. This man, he did his job and did not succumb to the self-pity, feeling sorry for self, the old poor me syndrome. And honestly, whatever testings and pressures any of us may face in life, I'm pretty safe to suggest that nobody here is a slave. You're not under that test. Obviously, I'm saying in the literal political sense of ownership by another person. Obviously, we're all enslaved to one way or the other, understanding all the principles. So, life, what it throws at you. Like they say, you can use it as an excuse to let your STA make you miserable, then you turn around and make everybody else miserable on top of it. That's the way that STA works a lot of times in people's lives. It can't be enough that you're miserable yourself, but you want to make everybody else miserable. Hence, you're mean-spirited, foul speech, and things of this nature pass between people. Now you got to get over that. Now you got to rebound. Now you got to get doctrine in front of you. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Pick up your belt, your britches, and get in fellowship and recognize, all right, this is the test that God's got me under. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to compromise doctrine over it? Am I going to capitulate spiritually over this? Or am I going to continue to battle my SCA as I've been doing for years sometimes, day by day in my life, and continue to press on towards the upper call? That's a decision we have to make every day almost in our life. So 27, now on Joseph's part, we can assume he did not refuse to work because the pay was not good enough. You don't like your job. They don't pay enough. We need a higher minimum wage. Joseph was a slave. They didn't pay him anything. But it didn't mean that he didn't have the capacity for life otherwise. He did not resort to human viewpoint otherwise to advance himself. He didn't turn into a brown nose, lick the boots of his owner, that type of approach. But in a coin, he didn't become rebellious. Become stubborn. He does not strike you as a person that went around with a long face every day, always surly and sour, you know, like that cartoon character, Sourpuss. The dog tries to give him something happy to think about, and all of a sudden, heart comes out of his mouth, and he says, "Wow!" The dog says, "Wow, what are you happy about?" And he opens his eyes, "Oh, you're still here," and he's back to Sourpuss again, you know. I mean, you got a choice at all times. What's your attitude going to be in life? And the SCA loves to pick at making you miserable on occasion, at least. And the temptation is to compromise doctrine. Oh, I'll be happier. I can. The testing won't be so severe if I will just go out and compromise doctrine here or there or whatever. You know, you pick areas that maybe you're struggling in regards to lack of application. I'm not going to do that. I don't know that. I do well to keep up with my own. But, you know, we all are facing the same kinds of tests, generally just packaged differently, and a lot of times in a different time and place in history. And human viewpoint, that's the world. That's the world. Their suggestion is the human viewpoint. Well, quit that job. You can get a better job, like construction work, if you move over to this part of the country. Well, I have to leave Bible class to do that. So, can't you get the tapes? I hear he has video now. Yeah, but he looks 20 pounds heavier on video. I can't watch that. Whatever. Yeah. Human viewpoint. It is constantly thrown at us by the world around us. This is why it's so important to be damn picky with who you choose to have fellowship with in your life. You get around the world, a negative volition that does not have the same concerns, the same desire to be a wreath winner, to grow up spiritually, to apply Bible doctrine in their lives. They have their own suggestions, their own prescriptions regards to things in life. That's why you have the doctrine of separation. So when you stay aloof from these people, you don't have to feel guilty. In fact, you exalt God when you make the application. But anyway. So human viewpoint. 29, he did not slacken his efforts to do the best job he could. The kind of employee that's a self-starter. Does his best. Again, doesn't mean Joseph was perfect in all that he did. Doesn't mean he didn't have to rebound. Imagine. that whatever your job is, you do your work as unto the Lord, see, and not unto man. So 30, rather of necessity, it meant that he maintained close watch on his mental attitude. That's where it all begins. If your mental attitude's sour, then generally your words and your actions are going to follow that mode of action, travel in regards to your life. It's amazing just how petty the SCA can be sometimes. Just petty over petty stuff. You know. So you got to say, close watcher and mental attitude. That comes through the regular practice of rebounding your life and a good prayer life. That your rebound is habitual. I mean, it is for probably most of us, it should be not even hardly a second thought. It should be automatically anymore with the time of doctrine that most of us have had. You know, rebound. You see that stuff going by the wayside and no longer part of your focus mentally in regards to your life? Well, that should be a warning. It should be a red flag. That there's some reorientation that needs to go on in your thinking. So 31, his thinking was oriented to the plan of God. He recognized that whatever this was meant to be, how it's going to work out, was all going to be to fulfill, obviously, the prophecy of his dream in some form or fashion. So 32, he determined to apply Bible doctrine to his niche. That determination comes from the positive volition that exists in your soul. A positive will. Even though the flesh may be weak, the will persistently and consistently perseveres to do battle with it on a daily basis. The inward battle, as well as fielding the outward battles from other negative volition and SCA types around us in the world. So 33, no doubt, kept reminding himself of God's promises in his dreams. The fact that Yahweh caused him, hence mating, if you will. God behind the scenes in his power was orchestrating these things. Caused him to be promoted, signals that he was acclimated to his niche and orientation to the doctor at hand, recognizing that it was blessing by God. It was not through energy of the flesh and simply the world taking care of its own. So 35, this scenario recognizes the difference between God blessing believers versus the cosmos blessing their own, as I just mentioned. 36, where we left off Sunday. After an unstated amount of time being under the watchful eye of Potiphar in the house, his application to the doctor then becomes an effective witness. This aspect of the verses kind of befell me how many commentators miss this aspect. All this is designed to enhance him and evidence him as a witness of God and the impact that it has on those around him. See, again, you don't know why God has you where he has you. You don't know who is supposed to impact, what witness that you are to have. Obviously, hopefully a good witness. But Joseph becomes a witness in regards to one of the highest ranking officers of the Egyptian Empire at that time. So after an unstated amount of time being under the watchful eye of Potiphar in the house, as he became a house slave or house servant, his application of doctrine then becomes an effective witness. That's verse 3. 37, his witness under writes in verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him. He perceived this. Potiphar perceives this. And how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now that is Wow, Ra, Adon, Ki, Yahweh, Eph, Wow, Ko, Asher, Hu, Asa, Yahweh, Tesalakach, Bet, Yad. So 38, now unstated but understood, is that in some way Joseph had been given an opportunity to vocalize doctrine to Potiphar. We don't know how that may have come about. I'll give a suggestion here otherwise. But in some way, Potiphar comes to recognize, man, this guy has a relationship with God, and God is for him. 39, at the least, it was made known that Joseph gave credit to Yahweh for his success. That's the very minimal you can take away from the verses. That Potiphar accredits it to God means that he must have learned from Joseph, no, it's God that's blessing me. Well, you're able to do a really good job. Well, you know, I pray about it, and I believe God blesses me in my efforts that I do these things. And, well, what does that tell the person? That they operate on faith that God's behind them. See? So, at the very minimum, you can be fairly rest assured that as time went on, and he might have had an audience before Potiphar, occasions to speak, things of this nature, that opportunity arose that Joseph was able to bring Yahweh into the conversation. 40, other suggestion here, maybe observance of his private lifestyle in prayer or otherwise stimulated conversation. Obviously being part of the servant and slave entourage, his privacy may not have been all that good, you know, to be in a situation like that. But that didn't stop him from praying, and that would be recognized, not like praying to show off, but that's your situation that you're in. You know. Like being in the military, and you're all crowded in together, and you need time, prayer time, you take it. You know, people may see you, maybe they don't. So, you know, the main thing to take away from this is that he had direct impact on Potiphar. And Potiphar responded in a favorable way. So 41, to the extent now the witness affected spiritual advance in Potiphar. Does this mean he became a believer, that somehow he's adjusted? Well, we can't say that. To the extent, point 41, the witness affected spiritual advance in Potiphar, the least we can conclude is that he was very astute, a very astute individual. He paid attention. Obviously, he was in his position because he was probably fairly bright. The head of security for Pharaoh, yeah, he had his act together, wired tight, as they may say. That he was very astute, continuing point 41, and was able to see the hand of God in Joseph's life. Who he gives credit to is effective. That's all I can say to you, see. And you never know how people may perceive in regards to your life. And obviously, as you are given the opportunity to maybe express certain aspects of your private life, you go to a church like ours and explain it or whatever, and they see your life and how the good things occur and God blesses you and things of this nature. And it has impact. for. It could be in a bad way. And you tell them that this is what you stand for, and you live a life contrary to that. Then obviously that's going to put a negative impact generally on people, if it doesn't anyway. Obviously, it takes two to tango here. Joseph obviously had to hold up his end in the witness. But Potiphar had to have certain characteristics in regards to his own approach to Joseph, in regards to his own integrity and intellectual honesty and things of this nature. Not everybody's the same. But I guarantee you, God knew that this is what Potiphar would be like. And what it does is it ingratiates Joseph to Potiphar, because God put together the right combination for Potiphar, whether he remained an unbeliever or not, to advance Joseph and provide a lifestyle that was extremely comfortable and probably under the conditions could not be any more free as a slave than what he got to enjoy living under Potiphar's roof. So 42, I throw this in here. We can pause to consider that the Egyptian circles were not completely ignorant as to the Hebrew race and their God. And it goes all the way back to Abraham and Sarah going to the Pharaoh of Egypt and Abraham trying to pass Sarah off as his sister. See? And then Pharaoh, God had him to pull his horns in. So the Egyptian race, the Hebrew race, were not strangers in that sense. So, you know, all this you can throw into the mix. Draw your own conclusions. I just report what is there, and to the degree that I feel comfortable otherwise. 43, in any case, Potiphar was intellectually honest. Intellectual honesty goes a long ways in regards to people, people who you can trust, people who will deal with others favorably in regards to their life. And for Potiphar, we can conclude he was intellectually honest and held Joseph in his belief in high regard, and at the least was not hostile to doctrine. It could have been someone totally, completely hostile to doctrine. And this would have just rubbed in the wrong way. And they would have reacted in a completely different fashion. So 44, rather quite the contrary. He saw the evidence of Bible doctrine in Joseph's life. Potiphar did. And as I said, people can otherwise take issue. And that's point 45. Ironically, this is contrasted to Joseph's brothers and their attitudes towards him. Their attitude, his own flesh and blood, his own family, they're believers. They've been raised under sound doctrine by their father, Jacob, over the years. And look how they treated their brother Joseph. Under antagonism, under jealousy, despising, etc. So, you know, that environment would be fairly miserable to live in anyway. You know, you think about conditions, life conditions, and how environments are to be around a household of the people that are constantly antagonistic towards you, degrading you, deriding you, verbally abusing you, looking down upon you, condescending. You know, that's no fun atmosphere. Try to suck the joy out of your life. You know. So what does God do? Well, all right, I'll just have him kidnap you and sell you off to slavery, and I'll put you in the house of a guy that can appreciate you. An unbeliever Egyptian named Potiphar. Yeah, see, the world, oh, look how bad it is. No. Even in the undeserved suffering, God is blessing the you-know-what out of Joseph. But you got to recognize Joseph's position and God's plan for him, obviously, in the midst of all this. So that's the irony. That's the irony. His brother's attitudes are completely opposite in regards to Potiphar. Potiphar really appreciates the integrity of this young man that has been brought into his life as a slave. And he truly has the astute discernment that you would expect from someone who is otherwise successful in their life in regards to someone that is a subordinate to them that can be a benefit in helping them in regards to their life. And he sees that in Joseph. So 46, now Joseph's faithfulness of applications over time further ingratiated himself to Potiphar, and he found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. Masa, Ken Bet, Ayan, Wow, Sheriff, Eth. So, Joseph catches Potiphar's eyes to begin with. Somewhere along the line, he brings him in to make him a house slave, to do those things around the home of a more personal nature. And Joseph's integrity, his work ethics, and the kind of job that he performed in this regards continue to impress Potiphar. And he essentially says, you're going to be my personal servant. You're going to be my attaché. And you may say butler or whatever, you know. So 47, Joseph's application of doctrine was an extension of God's grace in his life. Joseph's own personal application, see. That in his witness of life, his application of doctrine exudes God's grace towards others. That's what your application of doctrine, whether they recognize it or not. In this case, we have a person who recognized it, Potiphar. Unfortunately, most of the time people don't. But, so Joseph's application of doctrine was an extension of God's grace in his life towards his master. That comes back to him in reciprocation as, quote, he found grace or favor in his sight. You never know how God may turn around and bless you in ways that you don't even think about. You apply grace to someone, and the reciprocation comes back full circle in your direction, even a lot of times from the same people. What goes around, it's a universal principle. What goes around comes around. People should recognize that across the board, whether they're a believer, adjusted, unbeliever, or what. The karma of life, you know, that mentality. That's a universal truth. The Bible teaches it. So Joseph essentially humbles himself in his condition. He's subservient to Potiphar. He's not rebellious. Not the mouthy kind of person that you might expect, stubborn, things of that nature. He does his work unto the Lord. Potiphar recognizes this. It appeals to his very professional senses and sense of expectancy in regards to being an authority, especially a military authority at this point in time in history. And in turn, he extends his arm of favor and grace back to Joseph. You want to piss people off? Well, don't be surprised if they turn around and try to piss you off. What goes around comes around. How you deal with people, you can expect it to come back on your head. Now, obviously, as adjusted believers, we're always to reply good for evil. We're not to take revenge in our own hands. But I'm dealing with the world in general. We're dealing with the world in general. This promotion was tantamount to becoming president over Potiphar's estate. Potiphar being the chairman of the board here. So I like to put things in business terms. I come out of a business world. I wasn't always, hadn't always been a pastor. People going to surprise that you are anyway, but you know. But coming out of the business world, you kind of, I'm able to put things together in my own thinking in that respect. So he's essentially made president over Potiphar's estate. Chairman of the board sits back and enjoys all the prosperity and the fun things of life and getting to still tell people what to do here and there. But the president, the XO, etc., they're the ones really behind the scenes doing the heavy work on behalf of the chairman. 49, the universal principle of Galatians 6:7 should come to mind. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap, just as I so stated. You want to go on and flip God off in regards to doctrine? Don't come running to people then when God dumps judgment and wrath on your head. At least have the intellectual honesty, not that you wouldn't get empathy or sympathy otherwise. I'm not trying to be cold. We all experience divine discipline to a certain degree. But otherwise, you know, at least have your thinking on right. And people out there in the world that want a bad mouth doctrine, bad mouth God's plan for mankind and God himself, and that way mock God, it's all going to come back around. It's all going to come back around, and people will be recompensed accordingly, either through judgment or through blessing, depending on whether one aligns with doctrine or not. So, you want to go out and establish relationships that makes for hard feelings and things of this nature? Yeah. Well, what can I say? 50, an area of application that would certainly appeal to this high-ranking military man was Joseph's orientation to authority. I think, surprisingly, as one of the my assets that I was able to bring to the board in my previous profession in property management is that my boss that hired me was a retired Army colonel, served under Patton in the tank commanders. And I respected the military. I knew how to at least act appropriately. So it was yes, sir, no, sir, blah, blah, blah. And he took a liking to me, see. He probably wished he hadn't later, but you know, at least he did initially. No, I'm kidding. We got along fine. But military, obviously, they're big on authority. It's none of this sloppiness that you see today a lot of times. Excuses that people give in regards to authority, taking issue with authority, everybody should be equal, blah, 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 ad nauseum. No, they had a strong authority structure. You hacked off an authority at this time and age, it could mean your life. You disobey the commander, see. So I bring this out because it gives you a sense of Joseph's orientation and his personality in his own application of doctrine in his life and how he respected other people around him, see. Have respect for people around you, and especially in their positions. So 51, this along with paying attention to detail, consistency, to do a job well done, you got to make sure you got all your bases covered, not to be sloppy, consistent, that the boss can expect it, the work always to be done, etc. And honesty. Now, honesty goes a long ways, even when one may be less than astute or spectacular in other areas of their life. So this, along with paying attention to detail, consistency, and honesty, appealed to a man that obviously had good work ethics himself. He knew what made for a good soldier. Now, as we will see, when we get into this deeper, we have external sources that reveals that the same man, Potiphar, was part of an attempted coup on the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time, Amenhotep the First. But anyway, at this point in time, Moses just basically colors the man according to how he dealt with Joseph. So 52, so much so that he made Joseph his personal servant or attaché in the household, which is a high personal position that you find in the military. It comes with a lot of benefits to be in a position like that. So 53, with Joseph's willingness to apply in the little things, he sets himself up to be put in charge of even larger things. See, it begins small. He gets put in a house. He does those menial things. He does them well. Then Potiphar recognizes that, sees he's got more talent than is being utilized, and promotes him and makes him a personal servant. So the small things that he's faithful with, now he is given even more responsibility. So with Joseph's willingness to apply in the little things, he set himself up to be put in charge of even larger things, and he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer over his house. And all that he owned, he put in his charge. Wow, Fakad el-Bayath, wow, Kol Yesh Lamed Nathan Bet Yad. And we'll pick that up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.